Well, if you open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, anybody here, if you raise your hand, has seen Pastor do this message before? Anybody seen this one? There's one. All right, so that means I haven't done this in about 10 years or so. So that's what I thought. And one of the interesting things is that the first time that I've done this message, it was biblically correct, and it was a challenge to a heart and a charge to a believer. But when I did it this last time, I had learned more, and I was able to add more to the lesson. Isn't it neat? As we study God's Word, we can learn more and more. As we grow in Him, we can understand more. And so, here we are. The text for today is 2 Peter chapter 1. As adults, we've studied through this, and so my old Bible used to open up right to it. It was loose leaf edition on 2 Peter. It came out. I used it so much. It took a while to find it. In this Bible, it's still bound. All right. The last time I gave this, I went up to Fargo and I gave this to another group of believers and challenged some people there. But when I did it, I realized in my notes here, I told them 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, and then I read 2 Peter 1. So that's why they looked funny at me and I never figured it out till now. Oh, anyway, we're in the same chapter together. That's good. All right, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's where we're going to stop, because if I don't, I'm going to have you here till 1:32, and people will be looking at their watches and wanting to go home and eat. So it's better if you get the point. And one person told me this, the mind can only contain what the seat can endure. So I got to keep your attention and get us something for today. But one of the things that I've noticed just by watching people and watching life, and do you ever do that? My dad started me doing this back when we used to go to the mall with Mom. How many of you husbands enjoy going to the mall, you know, with your sweetheart? And you do that because they'll go to the parts store with you sometimes. They'll do things for us, and so we do it back. And we're here at the mall, and Dad would shop for a while. And then he would say, well, dear, I'm going to go sit on the bench. You know how they have it out in the aisle there for the center of the malls, whatever. We sit there and watch people go by. Have you ever done that? You ever noticed how interesting that can be? And you'll see all kinds of things as you go by. But I've not only just watched people go by, I've watched people, how they've lived their lives and how they respond to things. And, you know, I have found out that many people, believe it or not, are quite disorganized in their lives. I've also found out that people are very emotional. And thirdly, I have found out that many people are short-tempered. Now, I know nobody here is like that today, but you all can think of some people like that, of course. But, you know, if you do live a life that's disorganized, highly on emotion, and you're short-tempered, I have found out that that leaves people depressed, moody, frustrated, and short on time. Now, the message today is going to be, the title is the Prioritized Life. Big word, I can't hardly say it. The Prioritized Life. But this here is a quart jar, and I think it's just a typical mayonnaise jar. And I won't get into the mayonnaise part, but Miracle Whip, whatever you want to call it. But anyway, here's this jar, and this is going to represent your life in the message today. Now, it's clear, so you can see through it, and it's just a typical jar. There's no trickery in anything that we're going to do today. I just want to show you a principle from God's Word, how it works in real life, and just by an illustration. Of course, an illustration is never perfect. You know, we can't draw a conclusion from everything, but we'll get the main points from it. Just like when Jesus did a parable, it was a story that had a spiritual, that was used to explain a spiritual truth. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that learns by show me. You know, I'm not one that likes to get a big old manual thrown in my lap and say, read this and go for it. Now, I will read a manual. I've learned over the years that the equipment's too expensive to experiment with most of the time, unless it's necessary, and I will read the manual. on how to maintain it. However, that manual never makes sense until you get out there with the real piece of equipment and then learn a little bit about the equipment and then get the manual out and use it together. One thing about God's Word is it's intended and it will work perfectly, but sometimes we don't understand it until we can apply it to the everyday life, right? And so this is what this is going to be about. And so, you know, up until we get saved, basically our life is a life of responses to our environment. Can I just put it that way? Isn't that how people kind of, we just like, this happens, so we get over here and we do this. And you know, in warfare, they'll plant mines based upon how people will respond to one thing, and they'll set up traps for people. We do that when we go hunting, don't we? We work off the nature of the deer and their patterns, and we try to outmaneuver them. The devil does the same to us. He knows how man thinks and the natural characteristics and what we're going to do. And so he tries to fool us and tries to destroy our lives by tripping us up. But it's interesting to note here that it says that we have a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ in verse 1. So he's talking to believers today. So if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, this message can be yours. This promise here in this passage can be yours if you receive Christ as your Savior. But the message today isn't particularly on how to be saved. So if you have any questions, please see me after the service and I'll show you from God's Word how you can be saved. But I'm speaking to a crowd today that professes Jesus Christ as their Savior. You are righteous because of Christ's righteousness, not because of all the good stuff you do, right? And because God has changed our heart and made us into a new creature, now we can have pouring out of this new life that we have through the Holy Spirit, we can have righteous actions. And so we're going to look a little bit at that today. But he just says here that God has given us, look at verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us. Now, I am so glad that this verse says here that you can have victory based upon the power that God can give you, not based upon the power that Pastor Pepley can give you. Aren't you glad that God will supply all your needs according to His riches? Amen. Instead of pastor's riches? All right? So that's one of the things. Here we're talking about the power for living is given to us. It's divine power. And who has divine power but God? And does He give that to us? Well, He says here, if you're a believer, He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Anybody know what the word all means in Greek? Oh, wow, you guys are Greek scholars. It's not all that hard to understand. God says that His power, through His power, if you're a believer, He's given to you all things necessary to live a life of what? Godliness. And to life and godliness. In other words, if you want to have a fulfilling godly life, God will give you the power to do it. But that decision, of course, lies upon us whether we want that or not, doesn't it? Because He doesn't force it upon us. And it says here, how through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. That was hard for me to say when I read it the first time. God has given to us great and precious promises, but He put on the front of that, you know, because when I think of great, I'm thinking of awesome, precious, that which I hold dear to me. God has given me precious and magnificent promises, but it says exceeding great. Now I can't hold it anymore. I handled the precious and the great. But when He made it exceeding means more than I can take in. So isn't it amazing that when you get saved, God gives you a new way of thinking and a new life and a new heart and everything you need to live a godly and prosperous and successful, joyful life, and that's all given to us through Christ Jesus. And He says here in verse 3, or 4, it says, but that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Whose nature? God's nature. You'd be partakers of that. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Remember the list I gave you in the beginning? All that stuff we want, react, and responding to what the flesh says. No longer, after I'm saved, do I have to just respond in the flesh. I can respond spiritually. I can respond in different ways. I can say, Lord, how should we react to this problem? You know, if you take a little person with you and they're walking along, have they ever said, I'm scared? And you're looking at what they're scared of, and as an adult, you're going like, well, that's no big deal. You know, maybe it's a bug. There's a bug! I'm scared. You ever have that? And, you know, it's just kind of us walking with God, and we're new in the faith, and we haven't experienced this before. Maybe we have experienced it before, and last time we got stung. And we couldn't do anything about it, and so we're scared. But now we're saved, and we have the power of God. And we're in His hand, and as we walk along, we're going, I'm scared! And you know what God says? No problem. What is He saying? He's given us everything to walk in His divine nature, and we don't have to worry about the things of the flesh anymore because we have a new life in Him. However, is it possible for us to live in the flesh? Is it possible to let go of His hand and go over there and pick up that bee or whatever it is and mess around with it and get stung again? And so what God is trying to say here is we have a life to live, and every one of us has one. Every one of us has 24 hours in a day. Some people say, like, I don't. I look at this and I'm going, like, 24 hours in a day. You know, I would have to say the pastor's got 24 hours just like everybody else, but I don't seem to get all the stuff done like some of you guys do. I'm like, man, they must be super organized or just superhuman. You must be a robot or something like that. You can just get everything done. And, you know, pastor here, he's at the end of the day struggling to get everything wrapped up. What about you? Ever have time with them? You know, but we all have the same amount of time, right? And so we're going to take a look at our lives here in just a minute. And so we have the option of what? Fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's what it's talking about here. But look at verse 5. Here's God's challenge to the new believer. This is the very first step in your Christian life. There's many more that build upon this. But if you don't get this first one, you will not succeed in any other area of your Christian life of growth. I mean, this is like first grade stuff. If you don't learn the letters of the alphabet, you probably aren't going to learn to read, right? Definitely won't learn to write. You got to get this first. This is it. So God says here, add to your faith. In other words, you've been saved. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What does that word diligent mean? Diligence has to do with eagerness or speedy dispatch. In other words, you're eager and ready to go for this. Are you excited today? Christian, are you excited and eager to do what God has for you? I was looking for some smiles and some nods in their heads. You're going like, Pastor, I don't know where you're going with this. You're trying to trick me. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just saying, you know, serving God's exciting. Knowing that I don't have to live in all the trouble is exciting. Now, I have to say, a believer that follows God faces a lot of trials. The Bible says a righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. So I'm not saying that life is full of roses. It is. It's got thorns in it. But walking with God and having Him to help me through the troubles is a whole lot better than following by myself and going through those troubles and making them worse. And so there's the challenges. So here's the thing. God says, add to your faith with all diligence. In other words, this needs to be a priority. Diligence here has to do with priority. In life, we have 24 hours and 7 days in a week. Right, 52 weeks in a year. All of us have that. And we were going to want to set some priorities because we're going to see some things here about life. And by the way, I just grabbed this here. And it says, by the way, virtue is moral excellence. That's the first thing I add as a believer. Moral excellence means that I will do what I know is right. What God says, I will determine to do that. Now, Jesus Christ had virtue. Remember when the lady that had the issue of blood, in other words, she had a bleeding inside of her body that she couldn't quit and the doctors couldn't help her with for many, many years, and she touched the hem of His garment and it was healed, and the Bible said virtue went out of Him. You see, He has the power. He is the virtue. But God wants us to allow His virtue to flow through us. And so we add to our faith the life of Christ and let Christ shine through us. Now, this is just the challenge that God has here for us, and so here's my life. And I'm going to have so much, and I'm going to have some things to put into it. And so here I have on my list, and if I keep my notes in the same place as I'm trying to move along, I will be doing all right. But I have two choices. One of them is to live for self in the flesh, and the other one is to live for God. In our adult class, we had this little saying, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. It's kind of cute, isn't it? But it's so true. And so as we do this, let's talk about some of the things in our lives. This, by the way, is flax. Got it from a farmer friend of mine. You know how hard it is to find flax these days? I'm so glad he allowed me to have this. It was a real blessing. But here I'm going to use it for an illustration. Flax is little. Did you realize that your 24 hours is filled up with lots of little stuff? Not really the big stuff that fills up your life. It's the little stuff. A minute here, a second there, 30 seconds here. you know, then you have to wait on the timer on the microwave. Remember the day when you have to heat up the stove first? All right. But anyway, we've gotten to be such a quick age that we don't have time for anything. But there's some quick things in life that we need to worry about. So how about your job? Is job a necessity in life? You see, these are going to represent necessities. And so what I'm going to do is this is just, I'm going to pour in here this. And I'm going to say your job takes up a good percentage of your time, right? So here you have in your life your job. And some of you do sleep, right? You don't work all the time. Maybe you say, oh, I work more than that, Pastor. Okay, I'll give you the credit there. All right. So your bunch of your day is taken up. Now we have on our day also, we've got to have some time for family, right? Well, you know, it's a tough week. Come on. All right. I put a little in there for those on the radio. This is really not going to help you as much. All right. How about some R&R? Yeah, that put in some more, Pastor. How about exercise, taking care of our health, things like that? Is that not important? Now, the Bible said, Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little. In other words, we can get carried away with that. And a matter of fact, in his day, that was a big thing, health kick. But bodily exercise does profit. And so we need some. But just remember, we have priorities, right? We got to keep a balance in life. So I'll put in there some walking my wife makes me do every morning. And she's going to laugh. Now, how about this one? How many of you like to eat? Is that a necessity? All right. So, let's see. There we go. There's breakfast and lunch. Oh, steak. All right. Your life's getting fuller. You know, these are necessities. And I had the last one. What's another necessity that we all have? Yes. Sleep. Sleep is the strangest thing. Nobody wants to go to bed and go to sleep. But nobody wants to get up once they're sleeping. Well, anyway, here we are. Let's put in the rest of that in the sleep. All right, we can put this aside for just a moment. And here's your life. Now you're saying, like, necessities take up a lot. All right, I'm going to put that up here. Now, is it possible that in my life I might have some bad habits? Some things that God doesn't necessarily want me to do. Now, I've got these golf balls here to represent different things. You know, I put them black because before you know the Lord, there are some things in our lives that we shouldn't do. And I also have one here that says fun. Hobbies. Is it okay for a believer to have some fun in their life and some hobbies? Is it all right for an unbeliever to have some fun and some hobbies? I'm going to put that in there first because I want you to realize that God does say in Ecclesiastes that there's time for that. So we're going to put that in there. Now, if I also place in here, we could name off some. I want you to think of one bad habit or bad thing in your life. And don't say it out loud, but think of that. And I'm going to put it in here because I was going to say it out loud, but we're going to run out of time and we're going to have all kinds of things. And how about another one that God doesn't want us to do? How about another one that God doesn't want us to do? All right, so we got all this in our life. Now that looks like mine, because I'm at the end of the day and it don't all fit. Doesn't all fit. Forgive me for my bad English. And so now, in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to want you to jump there for just a moment, so I don't lose you. It's the change chapter. And the reason I want you to turn there is so you can put a marker in there. You know, what do you mean? Put a piece of paper in there, put a ribbon in there. Ephesians chapter 4 is God's help to you as a believer. In Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us a biblical principle that you must have if you are going to change from this life to a life that pleases God, from your bad habits to your good ones. Every one of us has a bad habit, something that the flesh just loves and just really can't do without. Honestly, people tell me, I just can't do without this. I try, I know it's not something I should have, but I just can't stop. Any of you relate with me on that one? I've had those. And so, this is these things. They're dominating. We can't call them dominating sins because they control us. We think that we can control them for a little bit, but not long term. And so that's a thing here. But in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a principle, and God says when you get saved, you put off the old man, that's your old life, and now you're a new man, and you live a new life. And so whenever you're going to do something for God, or whenever you're going to quit a bad habit, you have to replace it. Okay, and so in verse 22 and Actually, in verse 23, are you with me there? It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you realize that life change starts up here? It's like the little boy that was in trouble in school. He just couldn't behave himself. And the teacher told him, son, go down there and you sit in the corner. And as he's over in the corner, he says out loud, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You see, there's that truth that everything that we do starts right here. And God says if you're going to live for Him, it starts right here with the renewing of our mind. And so we have to determine that either if it's sin, that God doesn't like it, therefore I don't. Because if God says it's sin and He doesn't like it and I still like it, guess what I'm going to do? I'm still going to do it. And so God here gives in verse 22 and 24 the key for the first. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That's your old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In other words, we've done the things of the world and the flesh tells us we like it, but the next day we really don't like it. It's deceitful. It seems good at the time, but I don't like what it costs me. And this goes on, it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. In other words, I'm going to do right. So instead of doing what the world tells me is exciting because I know it doesn't end up the way I want, I'm going to trade that and I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I know that that's going to end up well. Now, one of the things that the Bible says right off that God would have for us to do is go to church. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 12:6, I believe it is. And was it? 10:6. Okay, sorry about that. So anyway, I'm going to take out one of these bad habits you gave me. I'm going to leave my hobbies. Okay, I keep my hobbies. Okay, and I'm going to put in there, I'm going to go to church. Now, the second thing I had here listed, there's four. The first four is studying God's Word. You believe that reading your Bible is a necessity. Okay, and I took out another one. And so now I'm also going to pray because that's a necessity. And I'm just going to get rid of these because I've already replaced them. All right? And this is where I see most believers, and I think this is awesome. They have replaced all of these things in their lives, and they're trying to serve God. And they're going to do God's work, you know, to serve Him. But you know what, Pastor? With my job and all in my day, I couldn't find time to serve Him. So this morning when I got up, you know, I realized that I just wouldn't have time to read my Bible because I had to get done so I could go serve Him. So today my Bible study didn't get done, but what can I say? I have my necessities, right? And I have to do these things. And so the next day, well, I said, you know, I really missed reading my Bible. And so I'm going to read my Bible. I want to serve God today, but I have to take some prayer time out. Or here's another one. This is the believer who has lived their life for God for a while, and they hadn't learned to do things God's way yet and manage all of their time. And so they did study their Bible. Praise the Lord. They did pray. They've been going to church, and they did God's work, and barely, and they were burned out at the end of the week, and they didn't have any time for fun. And here's where most believers are stuck, because they figure you cannot have fun in life if you serve God. And, you know, this is just it. Now, I have in my list here some other things that God really would like for us to do, but my life is too full. So let me start over here, because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it tells us to do something else. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let me start out here with my day, and I shall say, where do we go here? Now, I am going to go ahead and study God's Word this morning. Sorry about that. I hope that didn't reverberate. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to spend time in prayer, and I'm going to serve Him this week. Now, also, in the passage there, it talks about, I'm losing my numbers here, I've got them out of order. I knew that was going to happen. Here we find in the passage, how are we doing for time? Let's take a look at verse 25. It says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, so, whoops. This is not easy. You should try this illustration. But anyway, what was the first thing there that God wanted us to do there? Honesty. Is honesty something that's lacking in today's society? Is something that we're seeing less and less of? You, what's the opposite of honesty? Deception. Looking out for number one. Being honest, does it cost you sometimes? But it's a decision and it's a choice. It's not necessarily an easy choice or one that feels good at the time, but God says I need to replace it because you know what? I'm not a real friend if I'm not honest with you. You know, one of the biggest problems I see in marriages is today is that people aren't honest with each other. I had an illustration, but I better not use it because I'm on the internet and I don't want to hurt my friend's feeling. But he wouldn't mind if I'd asked him first probably, but I didn't ask. But there's some things in life that I have seen, like maybe they have separate bank accounts. Want some money in the side that the other one doesn't know about. You know, this or that. Now, there's nothing wrong with a separate bank account, but my wife and I, we keep everything honest with each other because, you know what, we're a team. And we care about each other, and so if she needs something, she can get it. If I need something, I can get it. Now, guys have a problem with this because when we need something, we save up. Right? And the money is being saved, and we tell our wife, now, don't spend that money. We're going to pay this off, and we're going to do this, and we got our money, and it's all saved up, and she's getting ready. Oh, good, we're going to be able to get the kids some clothes, and she gets ready to go shopping, and we come home with a new whatever. And we're going like, oh, oops, sorry, spent that money. I'll have to save a while. And the gracious wife goes like, okay. So remember, guys, we're a team, right? Let's be honest. If we're saving up, let's save up for them too. You know, so that this can be a good relationship. And here's the other one, integrity. Does God want us to have integrity? And here's what the verse says. Let's look at verse 28. Because verse 25 talks about putting away lying and speaking truth with everyone. For we're members one of another. Do you like it when people lie to you? And why would we lie to our friends? And why would we lie to anybody? You know, that's of the father of the devil. But verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. What's this one talking about? Well, in life, people want to take anything for a handout, you know, or anything they can get their hands on. But that's not the principle that makes you happy. More stuff doesn't necessarily make you happy. Jesus said many times, his disciples said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you enjoy giving a gift to someone you care about? Isn't that fun? How happy is a kid that grows up taking and taking and never giving? Have you ever noticed kids at Christmas time when they have a pile of toys? They go through the first one. Paper is all over the place by the time they get into that first box. They play with the toy for about 2 seconds. I wonder what's in that other one. They go open up the second box, third box, fourth box. And, you know, if you got grandparents, there's 20 boxes. And there's boxes and boxes of stuff. And pretty soon, paper's everywhere. The toys are all sitting there and they're playing with the boxes. But you know what? They're not happy with anything because they have so many things. And you know what? As adults, we never change. It's the same way. So integrity says this, I will work, that I'll have what I need, so I don't have to have a handout. And then I'll have a little extra that I can give to him that needeth. And when you give to someone that truly has a need, how does that make us feel inside? We've done something. We've accomplished something very valuable in our life. And so there we have, those are some things that God wants us to add to our life. Can I think of a few more? Well, there's some more listed here. In verse 26, it says this, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Pastor, did you have to bring that one up? One of the hardest things for a new believer to do, and the very first thing that I hear from a new believer is this, so-and-so gets on my nerves, and I can't stand it. And I'm trying to be a good Christian, but they're driving me crazy. Ever been there? You know what? I've been saved for 40-some years. I figured out since my birthday here, but 40-some years, and I still have problem with some people driving me crazy. And so God came up with this thing called forgiveness. And God wants us to forgive others just like He has forgiven us. Has anybody wronged you more than you've wronged God? I know everybody here would say no. And what God says is He would like for you to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, when you say for Christ's sake, it's like this. If Jesus was here with you and you were really angry at that person, that's it, that's the last straw, they're not getting another forgiveness out of me. And Jesus looked at you and said, well, would you do it one more time for me? How many of us would say no? Well, for you. for you, Jesus. Now your spirit changes, right? Because you're thinking about the love of Jesus instead of this annoying problem in your life. And what God is saying, that's forgiveness. And guess what? Next time He does it again, you can look over at Jesus and get that peace from Him again. But as long as you focus on that problem, you're going to have turmoil in there. So forgiveness, it's like a shower. Huh? Forgiveness is like a shower. It's not a one-time thing. All right, just keep that one there. All right. And, of course, we mentioned charity. That goes along with forgiveness. Forgiveness, charity is showing God's kind of love. That means loving somebody whether they deserve it or not. I have noticed a lot of people that say, you know what, I love him because he loves me. Or I love them because of this. And you know what, so many marriages are give-me marriages. You got two takers in the marriage. Each person marries the other one for what that person can give them. But true love says, I'm going to see what I can give to that person. Have you ever noticed marriages where there's two takers? They run out of stuff pretty soon. And they come and they complain like, that person always taking. They won't give me this. They used to do this and they won't anymore. Sound familiar? You're not getting what you want. But true love just says, I'm giving. Big difference. Now, if you have two people in a marriage that are giving everything they can to please the other one, how happy is the other one going to be?
Happy.
And so if the other one's trying to please you, how happy are you going to be? So would that actually work in a marriage for two of them caring and loving the other one? Now, is it possible that you might have a marriage where one's a taker and one's a giver? It's very exhausting for the giver, but I have to tell you what, that giver is right with God. And they're going to get a blessing from the Lord for that. And that's where you want to be. And there is always joy in giving if you remember who you're doing it for. Are you doing it for Jesus? Because He's taking note. Whereas if you're doing it for the person and expecting a proper response, I have to say, you're going to be disappointed. All right, so I'm going to put that in there. You're going like, wow, how did you get all that stuff in there? And here's one. Here's some time to talk to my friends about Christ too. Let's put that one in there. And that's not in this passage, but it's what God wants us to do. Do I dare put a hobby in? Can we still have hobbies? Now, God, we've done what God said to do. We have put God first. Actually, this is a pretty good life. But I still have to eat. And I'm going to try to do this without making a mess. I'm glad I'm not church cleaner this month. Just teasing with you. All right, so I'm going to put in my... What do we got here? Everybody remember, sleep, family, R&R, eating, job. What's that? We got hobbies in there already. And all of these things. You know what? All of those little things can fit in around the big things. You're noticing that? And I haven't shaken it yet, and I'm pretty impressed with how much is going in there. What about you? Now, here we go. We're still adding through the day these different things, these little things that come up. Because I have to get sidetracked by those and do those. You know how that is. Oh, I just got a phone call. Something else came up. Now, you know what? Part of this is knowing how to say no to certain phone calls. And knowing how to say priorities. Because guess what? The devil will try to bring you unnecessary little stuff that's waste your time. And the Bible says this. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's plenty of evil things that will try to stop you. And by the way, the devil's crowd will try to sidetrack you. And you got to be careful about that because it can ruin your whole day and your whole life. Now, you're going to say, well, that's about it, right? Now, before we had stuff heaped over the top, didn't we? Now everything's below brim. And I'm going to leave it that way because now you can go to sleep. I mean, your day is full but not over full. And now you're not frustrated. Because you've got the things that were really important done and a whole lot of other stuff. And you've had some time for hobbies. Seriously. Now, I'm going to pour this in here. And here's where I didn't do it in the last lesson. I didn't fill up the thing so that everything fit in there when I did this last lesson. But I learned some things. Come on, there's a few more. I learned some things over the years, biblically, that I wanted to share with you as I close up the service. And that is this. How much is left there of little stuff? There are some little things that you're going to have to sacrifice to live for God. Living for God will require some sacrifice. Now, I only had just 20 minutes to do this last lesson the other day, and so I was dismissed, and I had to leave out part of my message. And then the guy that had introduced me and was in charge went up and gave the last part that I had left out. And I was going like, that's very interesting that the Holy Spirit led him to do that, but he didn't give me enough time to. But I have time to share that with you. That little bit usually has to do with sleep. That little bit you give up usually is sleep. Now, in order to get up in the morning and read my Bible and take time with God and to pray and meditate, that's going to cost me some sleep. Because if I do it before work, work always starts at the same time. And I used to like to get up and just go to work as quick as I could get rid of a bedhead and, you know, right? And eat and be presentable and do your job. Matter of fact, if you worked out in the field, you could just put on your cap. Takes care of a bedhead right there, right? After I became pastor, I can't wear a cap now, so now you have to do something. So anyway, but I'm just trying to say, it's going to cost you some sleep. And for a new believer, that's the first thing that you'll probably realize, that living for God sometimes costs you a little bit of sleep, and you lose a few things. But here is what I wanted to make in a point. Remember what I said when we first started, nobody wants to go to bed? And then nobody wants to get up. It is very possible for you to be done with your day at 10 o'clock. And the military statistics say that 10 o'clock is the best time to go to bed because the time from 10 till midnight is double. So if you sleep 10, 11, 12, 2 hours, you get 4 hours of rest in that time. Now, after that, you only get hour for hour. It's kind of interesting that they found that out. So, but anyway, if you get to bed by 10... that's much easier to get up at 6, right? Because you've got plenty of sleep. You've actually got 8 hours, which is equal to 10, they say, if you go to bed early. If you go to bed at midnight and you get up at 8, you've only got 8 hours instead of 10 hours of rest for your body, and now you're late to where you have to be and you don't have time for God. You see, if we don't go to bed early enough and we sit and watch TV and stuff, I like to watch something, don't you? Key down, relax. But we've got to be careful because we'll burn up God's time. The devil loves it when we burn up God's time for the next day, the day before. Because that's what you do when you don't go to bed, right? And so that one was for free. But it was interesting to hear that young man share that. He says, what you're going to lose, what I found out when I got saved, is that I lost some sleep. Losing a little bit of sleep and still being rested the next day because you went to bed on time, is that such a bad deal? And living for the Lord. However, there's a lot of little things in life that really don't need to be there. How many of you have ever wasted some time? You know, you hear the kids come to Sunday school class and I ask them, how many did your lesson? And by the way, the adults should be doing theirs too. But how many did your lesson? And they'll say something like, I didn't have time. How many of your parents know that the kids probably had time to do a 5-minute Sunday school lesson? Nobody's going to answer that one because they're going to say, well, parents, have you? But what were some of the reasons that they would give that they didn't have time? Well, I've just been busy, busy, busy. I have homework to do. Those poor kids, they worked from the time they got home from school on homework till the time their parents made them go to bed. You parents are cruel. No. What happened? There's other things that get involved in there. They'll tell me, hey, we went and did this, or we were playing ball, or we were doing that. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies. But priorities are what? And so some people say, Pastor, what? Here's a question. How many of you eat the food you don't like first? And I'm like, I don't eat food I don't like. Well, in my home, when we grew up, you have to have some of everything. And on my plate would be the health food. And you don't say yuck in my house. I would have made that mistake a few times. Oh, yuck! Before you could bat an eye, another helping was on that plate. That's the way it was in my house. And then, for the next 10 minutes, I had a lecture on why we don't call food yuck. And forbid that when they say there's starving people in other countries, don't ever say, we'll send it to them. That's not a smart thing to say. But why are you saying all this, Pastor? What I'm trying to say is as I go ahead and do the things that require my most attention first. I have found that when I read my Bible first thing in the morning, or early in the morning, I get way more out of it than when I'm coming home and it's 10 o'clock and I've just been totally exhausted from all my work and I'm going like, oh, I can't even concentrate to read, let alone get something from it, right? And when I study it in the morning and I go to work, now I've got God's Word in my heart to keep me on the straight and narrow, because Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So, wonderful message. Because God says it works. If you want to read Matthew 6:33, I'll quote it for you again. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That would be that stuff. "And all of these things shall be added unto you." Now, if I'd have took out maybe be the hobbies, we could have got in some more wasted time. But we have a lot of wasted time that can go on the wayside. And you still can go to bed at night, the Bible says, and sleep, knowing that you've done everything that God had for you today. And there's going to be eternal rewards and blessings, as well as the temporal ones down the road. And so there is God's Word in a quart jar. So let's go ahead and we'll close the message today with a hymn of invitation. And I would like for you to examine your heart and say, "Lord, is there anything in my life right now that You would like for me to give to You? And Lord, I see that I have wasted my time because I have put other things first. I'm going to try putting You first and letting You fill in all the gaps." Let's stand and sing hymn number 396, "I'll Live for Him."
Thank you.